a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation will praise your works to another and will declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. People will speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They will burst forth in speaking of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works will give thanks to you, Lord, and your godly ones will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your might, to make known to the sons of mankind your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and holy in all his works. The Lord supports all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him and will also hear the cry for help and save them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but he will destroy all the wicked. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. The word of the Lord. Why is the Lord worthy of praise? If you're new here or returning, I'll remind us that we're going through a short series on praise. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the 150th Psalm, and we saw that praise requires all of us, demands everything from us, and is good to all of us. Then last week we looked at Jude and we saw how praise perseveres through all perils. And this week, as we look through the 145th Psalm, our question is, so what? Don't get me wrong, I'm very thankful that praise is good for me, that it lasts through all of life's circumstances, but there are many things in this world that promise to do the same exact thing. Plenty of things in this world that claim to be good and to last through all perils. Why is praise better? I guess what I'm asking is, why is it not just one good out of many things, but the best good, the most beautiful, the most significant, the most majestic thing we could do with our life? Let me phrase the question a different way. Why is the Lord worthy of praise? And this is something good for folk like us to know, because I don't know if you realize this, but you and I have entered into a worship service. We have chosen to spend our time praising God and saying that that's better than sleeping in or going to the golf course or getting ready for the week. We've shown that this time, for one reason or another, is significant. And that's an anomaly. Most of our culture doesn't think that way. So you would think you and I would have great and wonderful answers to the question of why the Lord is worthy of praise. But I don't think it's that simple. Many of us here are distracted. Life is just really, really busy. And sometimes Sunday is the most chaotic day of it all. You wake up, get dressed, drink some coffee, get some food, walk the dog, pick up some poop, tell the kids to get dressed, remind them to get dressed again, quickly get in the door, and drive all the way off 5 minutes late, but that's okay because you're getting right in and you're sitting down, and all of a sudden you're wondering, Why is God worthy of praise? Some of you aren't distracted, but the complication is you're discouraged. Life's thrown a curveball at you, whether if it is health issue, a family relation that's tense, work seems like a rat race, rent is getting really hard to pay, stresses and anxieties are piling up, and in the midst of all this, you are wondering, why is the Lord worthy of praise? Maybe some of you here aren't in either of those boats. You've meditated on it day and night, and you really can say, yes, the Lord is worthy of praise. But if you're here, regardless, you are distracted, discouraged, or delighted, my desire this morning is to do what our text does and remind us why the Lord is indeed worthy of praise. To do this, we're going to look at two things which will lead us to one place. The first thing we'll look at is who God is. Secondly, we'll look at what God's done. And this will lead us to praise. But more specifically, it will lead us to a personal and plurally proclaimed praise. So first, let's view who God is. Going back to verse 1 in Psalm 145, David describes God this way. My God, the King. Here, David, the king, is setting the tone. John Calvin, in his commentary on this text, writes this. By King David calling God his king, he gives both himself and all other earthly princes their proper place and does not allow any earthly distinctions to interfere with the glory due to God. David is king, but God, he's the King of Kings. God is above us. But David doesn't want us to just know that he's above us. He wants to know that he is beyond us. In verse 3, David states that God's greatness is unsearchable. And it's essential that we understand if we try to describe God, it will always be too lofty for us because God is not a created thing like you and I. We can know all the limitations to every human excellency. For example, we know the boundaries that the ancient Roman Empire expanded to. We know how many rings MJ has. We know how much money Elon Musk has for now. But all of those things have an expiration date. All of those things are capped off at a certain point, and all of those things we can point out and say, though it's large, we see its end. God isn't like this. No one can measure God's glory. None of us were there in the Ancient of Days when God created the heavens and the earth, when God sovereignly ruled every generation of man. And even if we were there every day, we would not even know the glory surrounding everything on this earth, all the things God's doing, all the relationships God's working with, all the things he's building and mending together. And even if we could measure everything from all time to this day on this earth, there are galaxies billions of miles away that demand his glory that no human eye has ever seen. God's glory is not only immeasurable in immensity, but it doesn't have an expiration date. This is who God is. We don't even know half of his glory. And yet, saying that we cannot know him is also incorrect. If I were to get to know one of you, what would I need to do? Without being overly complicated, I would need to ask you questions. You would need to reveal yourself to me and let me know your opinions and your history and your story and your politics and your family and everything about you. You would need to tell me. Until then, I might know the color of your eyes or the city you live in, but I don't know you. The same is true of God. It is self-evident that a God exists, a God that created all things. But until he reveals himself to us, we're left guessing a little bit. But here's the thing. God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us in his word. God, in his kindness, for whatever reason, has decided to come in and tell us all about what he's doing and who he is. When we're done reading scripture and we say, thanks be to God, we mean it. Thanks be to God that he has let us in. He is no longer some mystery anymore. And this is the tension we have to live in. A God we know, but whose greatness we don't even know half of. In this tension, the same inspired author, David, who wrote the psalm that claims God's greatness is unsearchable, in a great act of irony, immediately attempts to search it out. And in this search, we are given inspired descriptions of who this God you and I serve. To briefly sum up all the characteristics, we find that this King of Kings has acts and works that are mighty, powerful, wonderful, faithful, holy, righteous, kind, great, and awesome. His majesty contains glorious splendor. He is full of abundant goodness, righteousness, graciousness, and compassion. He's slow to anger, great in mercy, good to all. He has a kingdom that is everlasting. He has a dominion that endures throughout all generations. He supports all who falls, raises the bowed down, provides food, and satisfies every desire of everything. He's near to those who call on him in truth, and he fulfills the desire of those who fear him and hears the cry for help. The Lord watches over all who love him and will destroy the wicked. And despite all these descriptions, he's unsearchable. Despite all these characteristics that we can hold on to, he is too marvelous for us to even begin to understand. And this is the tension we need to live in. Herman Bovink puts it like this. Religion and the knowledge of God can have their origin only in revelation. If God does not reveal himself to his creatures, knowledge of this evidently is unattainable. But if it be true that he displays his virtues to creations, God's knowability can no longer be disputed. While we may not know God fully, we can know God genuinely. We have a truth, a rock that we can hold on to. So going back to our original question, why is the Lord worthy of praise? For who he is. Before moving on, I think it's important to ask this question. Who have you made God out to be? Is he a tyrant that is looking over your shoulder, making sure you don't slip up once? Maybe he is an aloof person who, though is hypothetically powerful, is kind of out there. He doesn't really care about your troubles or your sufferings or anything like that. Is he a good God, but just he wants the best for you, but isn't necessarily powerful to do anything about anything? Who have you made God out to be? Kara, my wife, and I will do this little thing called people watching at times. And while we're watching people, we will do a thing where one of us will ask a question like, what do you think that person's name is? Where do you think they grew up? What do you think that like the dinner table is like? Like, do you think they work that job or this job? Do you think, what college do you think they go to? What do you think they shows they watch and all this stuff? And about after 30 or 40 seconds, we have a life made up for this person, whether they know it or not. Now, we're probably completely incorrect, but in our minds, it's complete fact that this person is named Jane and they went to Harvard and now they work at a library. That's innocent fun. But what happens when we do that to God? What happens when we ascribe to him things that he has not revealed about himself? When we call him things that he has shown himself not to be? Beloved of God, We must hold our understanding of this God who is far greater than us. We must anchor our understanding on his word, who he has ascribed himself to be, and not our own opinion of him. Why is God worthy of praise? For who he is, but also for what he's done. Coming back to scripture, we can go to verse 9. And the biggest thing David wants us to see, what he wants us to go away knowing, is that the Lord has been good to all. Starting in verse 9, it says this: "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works will give thanks to you, Lord, and your godly ones will bless you." Jump to verse 13. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in his words and holy in all his works. The Lord supports all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every or all living things. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." And then jumping down to verse 21, David ends like this: "All flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." God hasn't been good to some things or most things, but all things. In fact, David wants us to know this so badly that he has structured the psalm to declare this. We can't see it because our Bibles are translated into Spanish and English, but this is an alphabetic psalm. What an alphabetic psalm means is that in the Hebrew, each verse goes into the next letter of the alphabet. So an example in English: A, all that God does is good. B, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. C, come and see that the Lord is good. So on and so forth. And what many commentators have pointed out in this is that David is showing that all things have been blessed by God from A to Z. All things God has been kind to. What does this practically look like? Well, honing in on one subject, let's look at God's mercy that the psalm talks about. The Bible says that we live in what's called a fallen world. What this means is that every aspect of this world has been filled with brokenness. There's sin at play. And even if you're new to Christianity and you don't know what the sin thing is or the fallenness thing is, I think at least you can ascribe that there's something wrong. We look at our marriages, our politics, our justice system, our families, our friends, any and everything that we can point to in this life, there's something missing. And the Bible says that that is due to sin. Why do I bring this up in a message about praise? Why am I bringing this up when I'm talking about mercy? Well, since sin has affected every part of this created world, that means there is everywhere an opportunity for God to exercise mercy. Yes, things are bad, but they're not as bad as they could be. And furthermore, they're held together by a God who is redeeming, as David said, not some things, not most things, but all things. Just as sin has affected every inch of this earth, from east to west, there is nowhere where God's faithfulness and goodness and kindness cannot be seen. We know that he's merciful, but that extent of his mercy, we have no idea. It's unmeasurable. And we could do this for every single characteristic that this psalm talks about. But instead of thinking about all things that God has done, I want to focus on one thing: Jesus the Christ. This unmeasurable God made himself locatable, touchable in an infant This unseeable God chose to have an appearance like you and I. The God who gives things food in their due season became hungry. The God who hears those who cry to him in truth ignored the one who is truth. The God who rescues those who love him ignored the one, the only one who truly does. And yet, that God is not dead. Christ is alive and reigning this very day. And he will return to make not some, not most, but all things new. At the very end of the psalm, when David declares all flesh will bless his name, that isn't a hypothetical thing. This isn't a wish list. When Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God has been good to all. Now, it's clear that God has affected everything, but I wonder, is there an area in your life that you think is too far gone for God? A area that you think is untouchable, unredeemable, unusable for God's glory? Maybe it's a family member whose will is just too strong for the Lord. A generation you've written off as though God does not have dominion over them as well. An area of your life, a section that you think is just too far gone for the Lord to work or do anything with or to use. If you are in that state, like I have been many times, let me gently rebuke that. Not because I don't believe it's hard or there's legitimate points for you to use or think about, but because God has been good to all things. He is redeeming all things. And you, in your life, is no exception. This leads us to a place. It leads us to a place of praise after we see who God is and what he has done. But more specifically, this praise is a personal and plurally proclaimed praise. And that's exactly what we see in the psalm. Jumping back to verse 1, we see David say this: I will exalt you, my God, the King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And then further on in the psalm, he repeats this idea that he is going to bless not God, but my God. Not just a force out there, but a force who has revealed himself to me, to be my father, to love me. And he cherishes that. But for whatever reason, this psalm, the personal aspect of it, is actually fairly small. The vast majority of this psalm takes up the idea of plural praise. Look at verse 4. David says, one generation will praise your works to another and will declare your mighty acts. Verse 6, people will speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They will burst forth in speaking of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Verse 11, they will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your might to make known to the sons of mankind your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. And then it ends in verse 21, showing both of these elements. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. This praise of God demands both elements of the personal and the plural. And this is the ideal. And I hope that you're feeling that right now, feeling that desire to see that happen of a personal and plural praise. But going back to our original conundrum, what about when Monday comes? What about when the distractions come again and the discouragements show their head one more time? What do we do when praise doesn't come automatically? If you're in that situation, my encouragement to you is to seek the Lord. Now, seeking the Lord is jargon that Christians often use, so it's appropriate that we use it. The Bible uses it, but sometimes it can be difficult to understand what that practically means. And though it's more than this, my encouragement to you is to look at all the situations in your life, your family, work, everything, and say, how is the Lord using this? Understanding who God is, what he has done, is doing, and promises to do, how is God going to use this thing? Seeking the Lord looks like that. And when you seek the Lord, something happens. You find him. I don't know if this book is culturally relevant anymore, but when I was a child, there was a book I read, because I'm a scholar, and it was a book called Where's Waldo? In this book, there is a man, very tall, huge glasses, and he has a funky hat and long sleeve shirt that is striped with a bright white and a bright red. If any of you were wearing that right now, you would stick out immediately. But in this book, you're asking the question, where's Waldo? And you would think it would be something easy, but you're scanning that whole book, and as a seven-year-old, it takes hours trying to find this guy because the author made each page so delicately woven in details and pictures and colors and everything else to where it's really difficult to find this guy. But when you do, you want to tell everyone. I grew up in a fairly big family, and I would make sure to go to each and every single one of them and say, hey, found Waldo. Hey, have you looked at page 8? Yeah, I did. And I found him. Yeah, it's a pretty big deal. In a similar way, seeking the Lord is like that. You're going to think to yourself, okay, I know he has all these attributes, but as I'm looking into my life, it seems really hard to find what he's doing. I mean, it's so hard, and this should be easy. It would be like trying to find, I don't know, a man with a white and red hat and shirt. This should stick out, but I'm trying to figure this thing out and I don't know what to do. If you find yourself there, continue to seek him. Continue to seek who he is, who is he has revealed himself to be, what he's done, doing, and will continue to do, and you will find him. That's not an empty promise. That is a promise from the Proverbs. Those who seek the Lord will find him. Wrapping up, I want to give you two considerations for this week. One touches the personal aspect of prayer, and the second one, the plural. The first thing is this week, I want you to ask this question. What reasons has the Lord given you to praise him? What reasons has he given you, not to say God the King, but my God the King? Consider what he's done for you. Write them down. Take a walk. Schedule time in your day for this. Because searching the Lord, seeking the Lord, takes time. So take that time. And it will lead you to praise. But it's a specific kind of praise. It's a praise that doesn't stay personal. It demands to be plurally proclaimed. And so the second thing I would love for you to consider this week is this. Ask yourself, who are you proclaiming God's goodness to? Who knows your story? Who knows all the twists and turns that God has led you through, that financial situation that you went through, that struggle and that temptation that God loved you through, and all these things? Who knows? If you have trouble thinking of who to proclaim this to, plurally, I want to give you three different sections to think of for this week. The first is this. Who are your friends? Those people in your life that you're like, yeah, I like that person. That person listens to me. That person cares for me. That person, I really enjoy their company. And when they're around, my day is a lot better. Who are those people? And then think, do they know you? Like, actually know you. Not just that color of your eyes and the city you live in, but can they say about your life, God has been faithful to that person? every twist and turn and things that happened in their life, God, at least according to them, has been super faithful to. The second area you can think about is your community. Where has God placed you in this season of your life? Your neighbors, coworkers, your daughters, best friends, parents, who by God's sovereignty has he laid around you that you're rubbing shoulders with? And can you express God's faithfulness to that individual? In the last section, I would love for you to consider, and this is going to seem selfish because I am the director of youth ministries, but it's the youth. And I'm not pulling this completely out of nowhere. It's in our text. Verse 4 says, one generation will declare your works to another. So does this next generation know how God's been faithful to you? You don't need to do youth ministry. It's not for anyone, nor should it be. But does anyone under 18 know your name? Know your story? Know God's faithfulness to your life? Because this, though youth ministry isn't required of us, verse 4 is. We must tell the next generation of his faithfulness to us. Earlier I asked if there's any part of this world you believe that is too far gone for God. And I wonder if that section you thought of was yourself. Do you think you are too unreachable? Have you thought, man, I've sinned too much, I'm too old, I'm too young, I don't know where to start, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say? Do you find yourself in that boat? And if you do, again, I want to gently rebuke that. Not because I doubt your limitations, because I know my own. But I know this God has been good to all things. And you are no exception. God has been faithful. God has been kind. God is not done with you. So who are you proclaiming his works to? This week, when you're at home, when you're with your family, when you're relaxing at work, meditate on God's faithfulness and then proclaim it. Why is God worthy of praise? For who he is, for what he's done. Now the question is, will you praise him? Let's pray. Our Father, you are so worthy of praise and honor and glory and power and might. But we submit that sometimes it is hard to praise. Sometimes it is difficult to find reasons. We are distracted with meaningless things in this life. We are discouraged with things that seem to have attacked us left and right. So remind us of who you are. Remind us of what you've done, how you've been faithful, not generally speaking, but how you've been faithful to us. And would that lead us to a praise this week, Lord? Would it lead us to a personal praise? And one that doesn't stay personal, but is plurally proclaimed to every population. Do this ultimately for your glory, above all things, and for our good, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.